All right. Welcome back to Uncontroversial. And the episodes are racking up, Dave Gilpin.
We are
up to number 6 now.
Yep.
And thank you to everybody who's joining us on the journey. It's awesome to have you with us. We hope this is a blessing to you. We are talking about uncontroversial, unprovocative wisdom for everyday ministry challenges. And we're doing our best just to keep it clean, keep it simple, keep it fun.
Yeah.
We're not going to get into social issues and try to talk about all sorts of crazy stuff.
No, we will at some stage, though, but not in the way that you'd normally think.
Oh, see, I'm trying to keep Dave out of it, you know, but he just keeps trying to get controversial because it's about views and not really. We are having so much fun with these chats and we hope you're enjoying it as well. Today, we want to try something. Episode 6, we want to talk about church clarity. Now, church clarity, there's a story for me that triggers this episode. And it was a meeting I was in with a number of pastors a few years ago. And we were talking about Vision Sunday. You know the Vision Sunday conversations, David, in early January. And all the pastors are talking about what they feel God's called them to bring to their church for the year. Vision Sunday, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. And this one particular pastor that I was talking to, and we're in a group setting. A few of us were comparing notes. And he had been saying how the previous year they'd had so many difficulties in their church. You know, people had left and there was people that were backstabbing other people and then making up lies about the pastors. And it was just a big mess. And the vision that they picked for the year was I'm not going to say what it was in words, but it was basically a vision calling out the people that were driving them insane.
Oh, yes.
Right. And so what was happening is they were trying to frame
it. It's called exposure.
Oh, it was. And so what their vision for the year was vindictive. You know, it was trying to get back at the people who had hurt them the year before. And I thought, that's no way to lead your church.
No.
You know, that's not going to be helpful.
No.
But what happens is when we go through difficult seasons, when we go through pain, when we go through betrayal, when we go through people leaving and maybe leaving badly or whatever happens, we can sometimes lose our clarity around what the church is supposed to be.
Mm.
And we start clutching at things that we think are going to help right now in the short term to make us feel better or to try and get things back on the rails. But sometimes they can be toxic or they can be not filtered or they can be not what the Holy Spirit's actually saying. Or if he is saying it to us, it's not supposed to be for the vision of the church. It's supposed to be for you right now in that season to sort your stuff out. But I love the way that you frame this, Dave, about the church must be led through vision. It must be through clarity. Talk to us about what you think about that.
Oh, gosh. Well, let me just say this about justice, right? The justice is a big part of the kingdom of God, right? And you can't have love without justice. It's just that you don't ever want to be involved in self-justification. I think that's to bring justice out for other people's lives and for people groups and things like that, that's fine. Mm. But to be involved in self-justice, it's too inculcated with retribution. It's too inculcated with revenge. And I think God says, hey, stay out of that.
Mm,
you know,
he does.
Commit your way to me and leave the recompense to God, because it's quite an art that, you know, because Jesus is still into loving his enemies. And I don't think he's changed that. But at the same time, there's a form of justice. There's a passive judgment that's happening across the face of the planet, you know, but it's not for us to actually get involved in that because it's very deadly territory for our own heart. Everything we're involved in is for our own growth.
Yeah. And so what can happen is if we lose clarity around what the church is supposed to be, then we start putting in, you know, sacred cow, or not sacred cows, but we bring in golden calves. That's what I'm thinking about.
Yeah.
When Moses goes up the mountain to hear from God, Aaron just goes, well, let's just build something that the people want.
Yeah, that's right.
And as a leader, if you do that, I mean, that is a surefire way to create more problems. You can't keep people happy by giving them what they want. You've got to hear vision from God. We've got to have an understanding what Jesus says the church, what God says the church is about.
Yes.
So one of the things that we've picked up, and this is what we may end up calling the episode, is there's a bit of a trend going around at the moment in church. And you've just called it Sunday bashing.
Sunday bashing.
What? And maybe it's coming out of, you know, new revelation. That was in inverted commas if you're listening in audio. But talk to me about what you think that is.
I think Sunday bashing, it's just people who have kind of got it in for the church slightly and got it in for big celebrations. You know, either they say the church is about discipleship, right? So what's Sunday got to do with it? You know, the church is about small groups. A lot of things here really annoy me, right? Especially small groups, because if you've been to a small group, they're not as good as you think they are, right? Somehow people have said, you know, we
you must have been part of some bad ones over the years.
Well, people say, you know, that the church has put a bigger emphasis upon connect groups than upon Sunday services, right? Mm. And I'm thinking, well, if you do though, connect groups are very stilted things, right? They're not as good. Because without good leadership, you know, the place, it's just lacks a bit of form and structure and things like that. Plus, the most ideal small group is a spontaneous small group based on high hospitality, based on inspiration of the Holy Spirit, where everybody is having a small group that's based a little bit more on communion and based a little bit more on a chance for greater intimacy. I think sometimes we say, hey, what we need is small groups. But the small groups you've created are inferior to the small groups that come from every person's a pastor. Every person has the gift of hospitality. And when I have lunch with you, I'm here to actually take this a little deeper because there's a framework of moving in the Holy Spirit within this. Mm. And I think we've substituted that very few people have dinner in other people's houses, very few people have lunch together, but we've got this connect group system in the life of the church. So I just think that what some people are saying is brilliant is not quite as brilliant, right? But the essence of it, though, of small groups is good, right? But I do think that Sundays is if you strip a church down, right, Sundays isn't consumer, is it? It's up to the individual, but it's not consumerism. Sundays isn't just where we hear a preacher. Sundays is the rallying point where I'm here as the preacher or as the leader to make you feel like $1 million so that you can go out into all of the world and you can reach people for Jesus Christ. This is a rallying point. And I think the idea that people make Sundays out to be something weirdly consumerist or istic or weirdly just us in our small little cloister. I just think it's totally wrong. This is the team coming together.
So why do you think, I mean, it is in a multitude of places, you know, voices on social media, even different pastors. I mean, again, don't want to use names, but I've seen pastors in the US just recently, like shutting down their Sunday services, saying we're going back to once a month. Or you know, less than every week, even and this is a significant church, a significant name pastor that many people would know. Okay, we are shutting our Sunday services down, and because you know I don't want to be the guy that's pulling you in here to think that you know you're going to listen to me and this is the essence of church, but like the disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Yep.
That was the very genesis of the church. And so why are people bashing Sunday? You said consumerism or something like that, but what do you mean by that?
It's just all about you, right? Well, yeah, that's right. I'm not here. This is all about you to make you feel like a champion, be equipped to be a champion and to go and champion Christ to the world around about you. This is the rallying point. I mean, it's just, gee, how important is that, you know? And somehow people have it in for the church, right? Have it in for large gatherings. People say small is the new large.
No, it's not.
It's not. And no one ever shuts their door to people saying this church is too large now, right? If it is growing, it generally is something organically good that's happening within the place.
Mm.
So I just think that, I think also if I was to design, I've got this analogy of a house being like the church, right? In that most people in a house gather in the living room, right? The living room is the place where there is laughter, there's togetherness. People are generally, you know, often standing up, you know. But from the living room comes all the other rooms, come the kitchen, And in the analogy, teaching comes out from or is attached to the living room. Lounge room, which is more small group orientated, which is more a quieter setting, right? Intimate setting. It comes off the living room. The toilet, because some people want mass repentance sessions, right? And somehow they've been constipated for too long. To be in the toilet for too long says there's something majorly wrong with your diet, or there's major you've had something traumatic.
You haven't been for way too long. Mm.
So it should be regular, but not too often. And so repentance is a sign of health. But if you're in there for too long, too often, it's a sign of mismanagement of diet or ill health, right? And then the bedroom is generally up the stairs, let's say two up, two down, and there's bedroom for super intimacy is upstairs, right? Mm. But I think that, and also the corridor, which evangelism is near the front door, and the front door of the church, that's the crossover for this gathering and evangelism. So I think some people want the church. It's an endless debate. They want the church to be seeker sensitive. They want it to be in the corridor. Some people want the church to be super intimate. They want it to be in the bedroom. Some people want the church to be small groups. They want it to be in the lounge room. Some people want far bigger and greater teaching going on. They want it to be in the kitchen. I just think, they're all good. But when you come in through the door of a house, you don't come directly into the kitchen.
Yeah.
And you don't go through the bedroom. It's just ridiculous that. And you don't go into the lounge room. It's no longer a lounge room.
Right? Mm.
You go into, through the corridor, into the living room.
Into the gathering space.
Yes. Mm. So that's where you pitch church, right? And but you've got super spiritual people that want it to be, you know, let's do some deep teaching on the book of Revelation, right? It's not correct that. Because church is about God and it's about people. And the more intense you make your church, the less people love each other. Because it becomes more about you and your experience with God or your prophecy for somebody else, right? Mm. And you want to make sure there's a lot of love for people, other people. So it needs to be God-directed, but also people-focused. Once you make it too much God-focused, right, then it's not exactly what God had in mind for the church, right? Mm. Because this is about God and people. And it's about me being a blessing to the people that I'm here to lift people from lowlands to highlands. That's my vision, right? So I could be a lot more God-focused on a Sunday, a lot more. Mm. But this is not me on Mount Transfiguration. This is me in the valley with the people trying to take what I've got from Mount Transfiguration to the people.
And communicate it out to them.
Yeah, so you know, if you want a lot of carpet time, do it at home. Oh my goodness me. What's wrong with home?
Yeah.
If you want to have a solitary, intimate time with Jesus Christ.
Yeah, don't do it in front of everybody else.
No, you've got all the time in the world. If you're an early bird, get up early. If you're a late bird, do it late, right, whatever. But you don't, church doesn't have, it's not necessarily the time for deep intimacy. And I think that Peter had it wrong on Mount Transfiguration. He said, oh, this is so glorious. Moses is here, Elijah's here. This is so amazing. Let's build a permanent residency on this mountain. And Jesus said, "You're an idiot. There's people in the valley who are sick and dying.
Yeah.
And so this is transitory. So I think that intimacy is not meant to be the permanent state of abode of a Christian. Well,
see, I find that interesting. The transfiguration story when you go, Jesus says, Peter, you're an idiot. What's interesting is he even goes one step further than that and just completely ignores him. Peter goes. Because that's what we take away from the story. But actually, when you read it, Peter goes, let's build, you know, is it tabernacles or tents or altars or whatever it is up here? And Jesus just goes, it just moves on. It's just like that was Jesus just moves, and then down the mountain they go, and they move on to the next crowd and the next preaching engagement and the next healing or the next whatever it was that they had to do. He doesn't even honor Peter with a response. He just goes, let's keep moving.
Yeah.
You know,
And
I remember reading that thinking, you know, the temptation of humanity when we have a massive God encounter is to want to stay in it and think that that's the ultimate expression of our faith. And it just isn't.
No.
It's one of many facets. And I, if I can go back, because I've never heard you talk about that house analogy before, I can't help but think as you're describing, you know, the living room, the gathering, if you're an entertainer and you love having people in your home, you know, that's where you do it. You're standing around maybe the table or the bench, or maybe you're in the outdoor area, out to the pool or whatever it might be. Everyone's gathered there. And you said, you know, you don't just go have it in the toilet, or you don't do it in the upstairs bedroom.
Yeah.
Imagine, because some people just want to live in one of those rooms. Imagine if your house was just a toilet.
Oh, exactly.
Imagine if your house was just the master bedroom. Like, imagine if your house was just the corridor. And of course, a house is a house.
Yes.
As a collective term for all of the different rooms, for all of the different functions. And the public entertaining area, the place where people gather, is in the living room.
Yeah.
And then if it's their house and they want to be intimate in the house, well, then go to the bedroom.
Yes.
But if it's not their house, they're also not going to go to the bedroom.
No.
But they are going to come to the living room.
Yeah. I think there's a balance. You want to love people. So when you go to church, it's about lifting. You certainly want your needs, you want some needs answered, right? But it's about lifting other people up. And I think that to push a church into the kitchen, we need some more 7-part series. I'm thinking, well, you do, but don't make the church all about you. You know, most people in the living room, and that's a fine combination between being in Christ and being in fellowship. It's a fine combination. And as I just said before, that the more spiritual you make a church, the more selfish the church becomes. There's you could do a graph, right? The more people who get super spiritual, the less they actually love people.
I heard you say that for the first time very recently, and that's been sticking with me a lot, because I think certainly my heart and our heart for some of the ministry of this podcast is for the pastor or the leader who is leading their church. Maybe they're by themselves, small team, you know, people that are just trying to go, is there any resource out there that can help me? And I think having this idea of a clear understanding of what the church is helps you decide what the church shouldn't be. And and when you are faced with the people of your church, you know, we should have more kitchen time. We should have more bedroom time. We should spend more time in the toilet. We should be in the bathroom more often. It's not that you say, no, we can't do that, but it's that you have clarity as a leader around when which particular activity is appropriate. And I think that's the gift of a great leader. That's the role of a great leader. It's not to say, no, this is, we're just a living room church. Well, if you're just a living room church, eventually people won't stay there because they'll come and be entertained in the living room, but they'll also go home to their own house. You do need to create bedrooms at some point for people to stay longer and belong and have their wardrobe with their clothes. Like, it's good to have bedrooms, but you've also got to know which room is appropriate in the right season.
Yeah.
And that's the clarity that leaders need to have. Otherwise, they'll get pulled from pillar to post.
Yes. Yes.
And get confused themselves. And if you don't have clarity around what the church should be, when someone starts bashing Sundays, you'll be like, man, I've spent the last 10 years of my ministry life trying to recruit musicians, trying to learn how to preach, trying to build welcome team, trying to, you know, and all of a sudden the new thing is, oh, it's all about life groups. Well, I know that in some of the churches I've served in, life groups are probably the most difficult ministry to see thriving because it takes a large number of very well-equipped leaders to pull off, you know, a great study. I mean, even if you give them a great study, that's no guarantee they'll do it really well. And I say to our team here, we have, you know, a thriving life group system now, but that's taken a lot of energy to get off the ground over the last few years. And I say to the guys, if you're in a life group, which we're Life Church, so we call them life groups, you better make sure it's not a death group. If it's a death group, shut it down, because the idea of a life group is not that we would have lots of life groups. It's just that we would have a room where there's more intimacy for those who need it and are up to that stage of their journey. So don't ever see the life group as the God or the goal. The goal is not to have a life group.
No.
The goal is to have, you know, a space for people who are needing and desiring intimate relationships in the church to have that happen in a covered, accountable manner.
Yeah. I would say, like, just to be slightly controversial in it, that you have life groups because it actually creates pastors of smaller groups of people in the church, right? I think the actual meeting together is always good to meet together.
Mm.
There's something invisible that happens when you do meet together, right? Because you're meeting together with people you wouldn't naturally normally meet together with. So it's not personality based, which is a thing about church. The definition of church is that we're not with our people and we're not with our tribe. The definition of church is we're the called out ones.
Yeah, we're with the people of God.
With the people of God. So you're not with people who you naturally get on with. That's a friendship group, you know. And I think that I think that's a mistake that we've made. We've talked about family a lot, but in talking about family, we've actually just talked about friendship, you know, because, and I think in friendship, we've created this murky best friend type of thing happening in church life where you're trying to find, because that's the expression, I'm going to try and find my tribe. And yet Christianity is about leaving your tribe and finding people that are not like you so that you can complement them, you can help them, they can help you because they're complementary to you.
Yeah.
And the place I grew the most was in Emerald in central Queensland, where the church was full of farmers, right? I dislike farmers because...
You mean, you know, I'm the son of a farmer.
Oh, yeah.
Grew up on the farm for 18 years. So I love you, Dave Gilpin. You know,
in essence, in psychology, they're different to city people. So I'm a city person in a rural neighborhood, right?
I mean, there is a bit of yin and yang going on here.
There is, yeah, there is. So that's the best thing. That was the best thing for me.
Yeah.
That environment.
Yep.
Because beforehand, I was in a university environment where there was question time after the person preached for half an hour. Question time for half an hour, right? Yeah, in Sydney. So it confronted me, but it changed me. And I think that's the definition of church. I think somehow we've got this weird thing happening here where you're trying to find people just like you. And, you know, if you try and do that in marriage, you'll find that God won't play ball with you, right? Because God most times gets you to marry someone complementary, not cut out.
It is interesting. I've, over the years of doing a lot of the pre-marriage counseling and helping young couples, that sort of thing, so many people come to you. Even last night, I was having a conversation with one of our young adults in the church who has started dating somebody and is starting to ask the questions about, okay, well, what should it look like if this is going to progress towards, you know, a marriage? And so Nina and I just had this conversation for half an hour with this person talking about the fact that, and do you understand what marriage is? And it's very similar to church. All of these institutions that God has put in the world for us, right? These are God ordained. It's no coincidence that these are the things that the enemy wants to attack. Marriage, church, you know, authority. These things are exactly what the devil wants to attack. But marriage is an institution designed to drag you away from your self-centeredness.
Brilliant. Brilliant.
Ultimately, that's what it is.
Yep.
And I like to give the analogy that in the beginning, you know, before creation or during the creation week in Genesis, you see God introduce himself into the narrative as an us. Let us make man in our image. And so there's something of the intimacy of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, perfect unity, perfect relationship. They're three persons, but they're one.
Brilliant.
Right. And out of that intimacy, they create in their image. And so then God creates mankind, but he does a tricky thing. He creates man and woman. Oh, well, why did he go and do that? Why would he create two creatures that are so alike, yet so different? It's insanity, right? But what he's doing is he says, if you can create intimacy like what I had in heaven between the Father, Son, if you can create intimacy here on the earth, and it's going to cost you something to do that, you're going to have to stop thinking about yourself. You're going to have to stop being a young adult who has all your time, money. And so if you can create intimacy between male and female, you too will get the opportunity to create in your own image. And there's something about, so if we apply the same analogy to church, right? We come together with the people of God for the purpose of creating unity.
Yep.
And God will command a blessing where there's unity. But the purpose is not, like you said, to find your own people. The purpose is to say, here's some people that are not like me at all, actually. But can I create intimacy with them? Not inappropriate. Can I create unity in a spiritual sense with them? Because God will bless that. And we will then recreate in our image. We get to create a church that's going to expand and grow and take, you know, take ground and build buildings and become more influential in the world, because we have decided it's not about what I want.
Yes.
It's about building unity with other people that are not like me. And that's God's mechanism or institution to lead us away from selfishness.
Yes. It's brilliant then. And that's the sense of family in that. It doesn't feel like family, because you naturally wouldn't get on with the person you're with, and yet it is actually how God works family out, you know. So I think people, church bashing, Sunday bashing, I just think it's right. And also people only come, like if people in Australia are away an awful lot because there's a lot of options, you know. Back in the UK, people, there are no options, you know. Generally people are poorer. People, the weather's terrible, and so church consistency is higher. But in Australia, it's like, so if you did have a church service every second week, and then small groups maybe the other second week, it's okay. But the churches I know doing that, more people go off to other churches on the weekend that it's not on, right? So you're developing a slight inconsistency. And also people, if they are away themselves every second or third week, then they're out of rhythm with the church. So they probably end up going once every 4 weeks, once every 6 weeks, right? So doing every week is like a convenience store being open more often so that you know it's going to be there when you actually turn up and you need something, right? So I think that, you know, church every week's a good idea. Every seven days seems to be a God idea. And but it's just the idea that people have downgraded Sunday services.
Look, I think the other thing is the power of corporate worship. If we just pause on that for a second, as somebody who grew up, you know, in music teams and, you know, being a musician, sound guy, all those sort of different things, my pathway into the church was in facilitating those kind of ministries. That was where I built strong relationships. That was where, I mean, my life group, if you want, when I was growing up was the music team. You know, never even knew what a life group was, really, didn't do them. But that was my people. That was, and none of them were like me. But we built something incredible together. And I think I look now as a pastoral oversight of a team like that. And the way that they come together and build unity and facilitate corporate worship in our church, oh, it's powerful, Dave. People walk into the presence of God. When people are worshiping and praising, you know, people are walking out of their week. Out of their tragedies, out of their struggles, out of their brokenness in their marriage. You know, they're probably standing next to the person they've had the most fights with this week. And they stand and they have to sing some things. Like, I love Michael Guglielmucci says this in a church club. He said, we can sing things that we can't say. And he'll say things like, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. Now, we would never say that. But when we sing it, something transforms in us.
Yes.
You know, we're singing a song at the moment. You are the Lord. You're the Lord of my life. And so you sing that over. You are the Lord of my life. You are the Lord of my life. And you might not say that in a conversation with someone at a small group. But you come together in the power of corporate worship. And it's not just music on in the background, although I love that. I love having worship on, filling my house. I love creating an atmosphere of worship at home. But when you come together and you sing and you declare it into the atmosphere in a group of people, hundreds of people, whatever you've got in your church, man, it's powerful. And there's declarations made that go beyond what I would say as an individual or the person standing next to me would say. But they're true and they need to be said. They're declarations that need to be made. And if we're not in church on Sunday, we won't make them.
No. Singing's a mystery, isn't it? Generally, for women, it's a bit more seated well. For a guy, it's less seated well. Guys are fairly macho. You know, macho guys singing
feels a bit is feminine.
Quite odd. Feels a bit different. Yeah, traditionally.
Yep.
But there's a mystery that goes on. There's a mystery that happens, and I think When people eat together, there's a mystery that happens. When people, you know, there's mysteries in life that you can't quite get the essence of, but Jesus knows the essence of it.
I was reading this week, 1 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the comparison between human wisdom and what we would then say is godly wisdom.
Yeah.
But it's funny, he doesn't make that exact comparison or contrast. He says, you know, put down or put aside human wisdom and pick up the mysteries of God.
Gee whiz. Hmm.
And I read that and I went, yeah, because human wisdom says, oh, people are too busy.
Mm.
Oh, we should be doing this instead of that.
Mm.
We try to work it out with our gray matter.
Mm.
You know, we try to think through what's going to suit the most people or whatever it is. But there's something of the wisdom of God that is a mystery.
Mm.
And this, if we come back to the concept of church clarity for a second,
yep.
There is such an important role for corporate worship because why? We don't know exactly.
No.
You love that when you said the mystery of singing.
Mm.
Oh, it is a mystery. What is so powerful about it? But
and you don't get that if you're online too. Let's say that it works great for people on business or people that are infirmed, right?
Yep.
But outside of that, you're kidding me.
It's not the same as corporate church.
It's not corporate. It's you sitting at home
consuming content.
You're not worshiping while the worship's going. We learned that during COVID, right? People would just be mucking around, making a cup of coffee and, you know, that's why. Let me just say my pet peeve for the moment is Zoom calls. Oh my gosh, you got 12 people on Zoom there. Where are you disappearing to? How come your screen's blank? Where have you gone for 5 minutes? I'm here trying to share my heart with you. And it seems like I've got a zoo on my hands, right?
Yeah.
It's not the same as everyone in the room.
It creates room for a little bit of disrespect.
Oh, I cannot stand it. And especially in a Bible college situation where you've got 3 people online and they keep disappearing. I'm thinking, you're annoying me.
Yeah.
I'd rather shut yous off, right? Because what I want is people who are present.
Yep.
Because I've got stuff that's born over decades of time.
Well, and it's costly to create and hand things on.
Mm.
Like when you're bringing things that you know that are valuable to people.
Mm.
Oh,
anyway,
church clarity. So I come back to this point for pastors out there who are going, what's important? How should we be building our church? Like Sundays are so important.
They are. I think what happens, like politicians get swung by the LGBTQ lobby groups. They get swung by the climate change lobby groups. And I think that a lot of pastors, the louder people tend to be either the super spiritual people or the people who love church history. They know a little bit of Greek and they get swung by minority groups, right? Without realizing that when people are so fastidious about one particular aspect of church life, it's generally oozing from an insecurity within their hearts. And so to even satisfy that, it's a bit like somebody
who— It would be impossible almost anyway.
Somebody wants more time from you, right? Sometimes the worst thing you can do is spend more time with the person to make them more dependent upon you if they're a highly dependent person. And I think that a lot of pastors do— listen too much because they want to please people too much.
Yeah.
And so they'll move their church into the kitchen. And then they'll lose a whole bag full of people because it's not really relevant to where people are actually itching or to the universal conditions that drive humanity, which you want to be answering instead of carving open the Greek and the Hebrew in a way that becomes self-consuming rather than life-giving.
Yeah.
You know?
And bringing people through to a place of truth that's applicable.
Applicable truth, yeah.
Preaching. While we're on it, we talk about corporate worship. We talk about the things that make up the Sunday morning service, the Sunday evening service, the weekend service, whatever it might be. Corporate preaching, why is it important as opposed to just reading the Bible for yourself?
Yeah, I think it's the public proclamation of the gospel. I think proclamations, again, it's a mystery in that when you declare God's word, and principally the Rhema word from God, which is a slice of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit pulls out that has extra life to it. I think it comes from the Logos, right? So we're not moving away from it, but you can't preach the Logos because it's just so expansive. You can read it, but you can't preach it because all of it. So the Holy Spirit takes a slice of it, and the proclamation of it is so in line with Genesis chapter 1. It's so in line with life and death are in the power of the tongue. It's so in line with speak to the mountain. It's so in line with the orientation of the way God created things in the first place. And I think that it does something. And it says that for this purpose what does it say about the church of God that I was going to say that for the purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one, but it's the other scripture about the church, that God creates the church to also destroy the works of the enemy. I've forgotten the actual scripture, but the idea that we are contending with powers and principalities and the proclamation of scripture is so mighty, and to speak that over the people is so mighty.
Mighty is such a British word, but I like that.
Yes. So I think that a lot happens that's a mystery, and there's a lot of defeating of the enemy's kingdom that when people come under the sound of the gospel and the sound of the proclamation of truth, you know. And I do think that a lot of pastors, I do think when you preach, you want to preach the nature of God. You want to preach, answer human major universal questions, but you want to answer it with the nature of God. And I think that a lot of preachers need to come back to, what are you saying about God here? What is the nature of God that you're telling the people about? That
yeah, because there can be a tendency for preachers to preach to the situation they're facing right now. I think certainly as a younger preacher, and I'm a middle-aged preacher now, although 60-year-olds still like to think they're middle-aged.
It's funny,
that,
isn't it?
You're only middle-aged if you're going to live to 120.
How old are you in actual fact?
41.
Well, you are bang on middle-aged, right? Once you're 42, you're not middle-aged anymore, are you?
Why?
Generally, because the average age of a man passing away is maybe 82.
Yeah. 80, yeah, okay.
So you're bang on middle-aged now, but don't say that in a couple of years' time because you...
I'm past it.
Yes.
I reckon 50 and 60-year-olds are clutching on to being middle-aged too.
It's funny that, isn't it? It's funny that because you can't, if you're 50 plus, you can't say that you're middle-aged.
What do you say?
You'd have to say you're in old age.
How old are you, Dave?
64, just turned 64.
And what do you claim to be?
The twilight years.
You do it pretty well for twilight. I mean, twilight's the best time of the day for me. It's
good
very, time. Very chilled.
Yeah.
I love what you were just saying there about preaching the nature of God, right? Because the nature of God is a mystery.
Yes.
So sometimes when I've heard people, and when you preach and other people who preach like that, preach an aspect of God or the way that God is, you don't even have to be quoting straight from the scriptures. It's obviously got to be scriptural idea.
Yeah.
But the way that you do it is unique in that you take that and you kind of extrapolate it out and almost preach it like modern day parables. I think that's what Jesus did brilliantly.
Yes.
He taught parables that were applicable to an agricultural society. And it's funny because I, as a farmer who is disliked by you, and I'm okay with that. I'm secure in who I am. As a farmer, I can read the scriptures. And I grew up on a sheep and a wheat farm.
Yeah.
So the parables to me are amazing because I understand the intricacies of what it is to work with sheep and to drive sheep. I mean, that was my childhood, my teenage years. I understand what it is for seed to fall into the soil and to be dead and to grow and produce life and these aspects of the kingdom. But in a world today that's not like that, we have to be mindful that when we're preaching, we're not just repeating the same parables as Jesus, but we're grabbing what he was trying to communicate and make it applicable to the day-to-day life of a new generation that doesn't understand sheep.
No.
You know, you could spend 40 minutes trying to explain what sheep are like so that you can tell that parable.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. Mm. But there's another work, I think, that, you know, when I hear you preach, I go, man, I could be more like this.
Mm.
where I could take the truth that's being communicated and create new parables.
Yeah. Yes.
That communicate the same truth, but in a more meaningful way.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's the. I think you're right. I think all scriptures God inspired. I think a lot of preachers do try and, in one respect, say too much, right? And they kind of create a soup that has too many ingredients in it, you know, because of their general insecurity. If you preaching on God is good, I always preach the revelation that He's the resurrection. You've got to have death, so I don't mind talking about death in the light of resurrection or surrender in the light of, and you know, in light of recovery from God, right? So I you know, even God's best bits come from your worst bits, you know. Your brokenness is where God builds skyscrapers of strength, right? That's all a revelation that He is the resurrection. So you've got to have a death to have a resurrection. A seed must die to have a resurrection. So I'm a big preacher about resurrection, and it gives hope to people. But you've got to be mindful of what aspect of God you're trying to portray, because everything's built on a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Peter was because he had a revelation of Christ, not because he was a special guy.
Yeah.
Or the first pope of the church.
And that's what the house will be built upon.
Yes, a revelation of Christ. So it's important as a preacher that you are there to reveal Christ at the fault lines of humanity. That's it. So everything else is secondary.
And in light of the topic that we're talking about, church being clear about what the church is, I think if we lose sight of that, we tend to target preach issues, or we'll preach, you know, our personal revelation from something in the Old Testament, which is not that useful for the people that have just been in church for 3 months, who are going, we don't even understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah, is there anything else when you get around a little bit? You've traveled in a lot of churches. Is there anything that you would say to encourage pastors to keep front of mind when it comes to what they're building, what they're trying to create? We talked a lot about Sundays today, and this is not wanting to be a life group bashing session either, by the way, because they are good, you know. But it's important to keep the main thing. We talk Sundays here at Life Church about Sundays are our Super Bowl.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
You know,
yes.
And now that doesn't mean that all the other games aren't important.
Yeah.
But this is the Super Bowl. This is the once a week. We do put energy into this. We do want to create a beautiful atmosphere for worship and corporate worship and the presence of God. We do want to have a faith-filled, inspirational atmosphere. Yeah. We do want to have preaching voices that know what they're talking about. We don't just want to put up people who are boring to listen to or difficult to understand. You know, it is a gift to be a preacher, but it is something you can develop. But that's Sundays. What else would you throw in the mix?
I would say one of the great mistakes pastors make is they challenge people. They come to a conclusion and say, well, how much are you praying? You know, what's your devotional life like? Right? I challenge you to have a better devotional life. I think it's a poor way to preach, right? The best thing to do is to prophesy. I can see your devotional life growing in leaps and bounds. I can see your prayer life starting to take root. I can see you being more and more wrapped up in Christ, right? That's prophetic preaching, right?
See, that's clarity though, isn't it? That's what we're talking about, having a clarity of what the church is.
Yep.
And then preaching to people as that.
Yes, you preach to as they're becoming, not as they were as they currently are.
That's very good.
So I think again, I don't know, people tend to, this challenge thing, I challenge you. I say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Just speak something over us, right? Because you do want people to feel like $1 million. People generally are devalued by the world to become just another brick in the wall, right? They come to church, you have to describe how much they're a living stone. And then how much they fit into the actual structure, and then value them, that they become valuers of other people. I think if you berate people or make them feel challenged and maybe slightly guilty or slightly whatever, everybody already has a slavish nature where they feel like they're behind the eight ball. They feel like they're they're inadequate when it comes to spending time with God, yet God welcomes, you know. So I think they could go the extra mile, and I think that they're a little afraid of boosting people up for some reason, you know. And I think they need to do it more. And when you do it more, you can direct people.
Mm.
You know, for example, Netflix is a typical thing people bash, you know, like you're always on Netflix, right? But if you say, I can see Netflix taking a back step, I can just see it's got legs, it's walking away from you, and in its place is something more, whatever, right? It's a far better way of speaking something into existence, because people then realize it's vision orientated, and vision lasts a long time compared to instruction, you know.
Mm, that's rich. I like that.
Mm.
I mean, I've actually felt in the last even season of ministry for me, probably even this year, 2024, I've felt a calling to be more like that, even before we've had this conversation. So as you're talking, I'm going over the scriptures that I've been reading that have been inspiring me to think that way, and going, yeah, this is Dave prophesying to me, Rick Emerson, to continue this journey. Like I said, I think it was in our last episode, we were talking about the fact that I have a tendency within my personality to be a little bit judgmental.
Yeah.
And I'm very aware of it. I've been aware of it for 20 years, and it probably never leaves you. You know, I think as a pastor, if you are frustrated with your people because they're not doing what you want them to do, you've got to deal with that. You've got to recognize that it's not that you shouldn't ever experience the frustration that people are living below where they should be. Mm. It's okay to be frustrated by that, but don't ever minister out of that place.
No. The place where you get a revelation from God is always in the place of your brokenness, right? That's the only place you get a revelation from God, right? So God takes you to the end of yourself, and he exacerbates the broken side to you. You get a revelation of God. Mm. And when you do stick with that revelation, it's come from a very humble place. So it's actually, I call it pumice stone. It's got access ramps into it where people can actually think, if it happened to you, it can happen to me too, right? But I think that dealing with solid granite, where you didn't actually discover this, you've just learnt this from another preacher, right? You're just throwing rocks at people. And people, and even if you did have a rock, it's still impenetrable, right? So the only validity that we have is to preach the word that's been made flesh within us and to stick with that. Don't go anywhere else but the word that's been made flesh, because that's the only word that has access ramps for disabled people, and everybody's disabled. Mm. Everybody has a disability, and their disability is actually their access all areas card into the kingdom of God, because nobody comes in righteous. Nobody comes in perfect. Nobody comes in. They come in a wheelchair, and the wheelchair is the access all areas kingdom of God, because, you know, it's got humility.
I was going to say that the one thing that is a prerequisite for the kingdom is humility, is the recognition that you need a savior.
Yeah.
So if we understand that, we know that we are always talking to people that need saving.
Always. Always. So I think what preachers do, especially when you see them go all macho, right, like shouting people down, saying, you know, almost everyone's feeling like they're a second-rate citizen, right? I think no one's got the right to ever do that, because you only got it. Just say you're ranting on about porn, right? Let's just say, right, anti-porn, right? Well, the only reason I could think that you would create such a long spiel about porn is because you've had a problem with porn.
Hmm.
I can't think of any other reason why you do 12 minutes on it. And if you have
it's
had
a Freudian almost.
Yes,
too.
If you have had a problem with it, right?
Yeah.
And God has rescued from it, right? Oh my goodness me.
You would preach it differently.
You'd preach it softer. You'd understand. Don't whack yourself. You'd understand the reason why that scenario worked itself through in the first place. Hmm. And then how God touched your heart.
Well, your revelation would be of the grace of God, not of the horribleness of the addiction or the sin.
Yes. And also if you haven't been afflicted by it, then you've got no real right to slam it for too long, right?
And you can be, that's where you can get judgmental, isn't it?
Yes.
Where you think you don't have an issue and other people do, so you point the finger.
Yeah.
And look, I think as a wrap up for this, church clarity, like I would encourage pastors and leaders to not just understand what the church is, but understand that it's not yet there. So you're looking at the people that you're leading, you're looking at the people that maybe aren't serving the way that you want them to, you're looking at the people that aren't engaging in ministry the way you want to. But the curse of a visionary leader is that you will never get everybody to the place where you think you could. That is part of being visionary, because even if you have vision for the next 5 years and you achieve it, in that 5 years, your vision will have already moved on to the next 5 years. So there'll always be a tension in your mind, in your brain, and don't lead from that tension. You know, lead from the beauty of the vision and keep your spirit sweet before God and have clarity around what you're trying to build, but recognize that on this side of eternity, we'll probably never, ever get there in its fullest, you know?
Yeah.
And I would also back myself, you can back yourself too hard sometimes knowing what it should look like. I've got clarity around what the church should be like. Really? It's still a bit of a mystery. You know, even as a pastor and a leader, approach it with a great sense of humility, because there's things that have happened certainly in the life of our church that we look back over the last 5 to 10 years and go, well, we would never have done that. And if God truly is the God of exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine, does that apply to pastors and the vision for their church? And so to be really careful
in
trying to be too firm in the way that you frame the vision for how
it should be. I think also if you're running a church, just always have a humble look at yourself as well, right? Because if you're self-aware, well, you've got a long way to go as well. Your marriage has a long way to go.
Don't we all?
So I think that you don't want to ever put yourself on a pedestal because you're a part of the human race, and the same temptations they have is what you have. And if you're able to succeed in temptation, it's the grace of God, you know. So I think that humility is the stops faith from becoming poisonous. It just keeps faith healthy, you know. And I think that and the ultimate church is a church where people are just growing step by step. The Bible would say, the steps of a good man, and I think if people are making steps forward, that is perfection. When it comes to the Christian journey,
a man plans his ways, but the Lord orders his steps. It's like we have an idea of what it should be, but ultimately God's the one he's the head of the church. Man is not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church.
Yes,
and so
I think that my essence though is the church is a lot more glorious than people make it out to be. And it's easy to bash the last 10 years or because of a stray minister falls morally, right? A very stray minister does, because generally most ministers 99.9% of the time don't, right? And I think that the church is a glorious church. The glory of God abounds upon the face of planet Earth. What's salting the earth and stopping it from totally annihilating itself is the church of God. Is the people of God. They're the salt of the earth.
It is
true. I think that if you remove the salt of the earth, remove the churches, this place would become animal kingdom.
Yeah, it would.
Become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So there is a glory, and also survival's glorious. Oh my goodness me. Through the storms we go through life shocks, the fact that we're in a system where no one values us, right? To remain, put your head above water is genius.
What I love about you, Dave, is that through all of the seasons of life, you still love the local church. And I think, you know, let's be people like that. If you're listening on and you're trying to go, man, I'm still trying to work out where it is, don't let frustration dictate where we take this.
No.
Let's be lovers of the local church and committed to the things that are true, tried methods, you know, like the Sunday gatherings.
Yeah, exactly.
Man, they are important. You know, teaching of the word. Oh, like teach it well. Become the best flippin' teacher of the word you possibly can. You know, do everything you can to build beautiful worship in your church. Invite people into the presence of God. These things, we could grow the list, but those things are really front and center to a healthy, vibrant local church. And they will never be going away. You know, no. I mean, over COVID, whenever there's a new normal, this is all going to change of it. No, it's not.
No.
There's always going to be a need for corporate worship. Yep. There's always going to be a need for the preaching of God's word. There's always going to be a need for the invitation for salvation. There's always the need for the gathering of the saints.
Yeah, that's right.
There's always a need for the equipping of the saints
for
the
work of the ministry. There's a need for offerings too. There's a need for
giving.
A need for giving.
Let me.
I've done this online. It's a audiobook.
Oh yes.
And it's called Stranded.
Yes.
And it's the subtitle's The Diary of a Church Planter, and it's 29 years of planting a multi-site church in the United Kingdom. But it starts in our most difficult time, and I say that because often people say, "Oh, you don't know the difficulties I've been through." Well, you can find out the difficulties I've been through, right?
Let me tell you about it. It's
very vulnerable. But in it all, there's not a lost faith for God and his church, right? His church is beautiful, and we're playing the beautiful game here. But if people are interested in it, it's set to music, and it's on Spotify audiobooks, or it's on Google Play. There's plenty of other places.
It's on your web store as well. What's your website?
My web store is davegilpin.store. Davegilpin.store. And also on there is a seven-module church planting course called The Survival Guide.
Yeah.
And it's seven plus hours of video teaching on all different aspects of church life. So it's for people who are planting, and also for senior pastors who want to expand their church, and also for people who are the reframing church. It's not just a singular for church planting, but it's everything I know with regards to creating a culture. And it's available now. So if you go to davegilpin.store, then both Stranded, The Diary of a Church Planter, is the links there for that, and also The Survival Guide, seven modules for church planting, the links there as well. So I think it'd be well worth, as some people who are pastors or leaders wanting to expand their world, to go on it, because I think that I'm speaking from a position of both experience and maintained faith.
Yeah,
and I think that that's quite a good combination. It's easy to have faith without experience, right? But to have both experience and faith is quite a rare combination.
And I can say this on camera, off camera, on stage, off stage, Dave Gilpin also is one of the sweetest spirits you'll ever meet for a guy who's been in ministry for such a long period of time. And that is such a refreshing thing to see. I just love that. And so davegilpin.store. Again, if this is helping you, blessing you, leave us a comment. We'd love to hear what your thoughts are, what you may be getting out of this. And if you can rate, review it, do all those sort of things wherever you listen to your podcasts. This is episode 6, I think we're up to, Dave. We're just racking these things up.
We are.
And so this has been Uncontroversial. Thanks for listening.